Mighty God, I pray as we enter into this text, as we hear of these truths, as we hear of this hope, as we hear of this peace, as we hear of this rejoicing, as we hear of this love of God for us, God, might you wash us with it. Might you set us ablaze because of it. Might you give us new desires for Christ because of this. And might we walk in good works as a result of it. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So what we are doing, we are parachuting into the book of Romans. And so I'm preaching from the fifth chapter. It's going to be helpful for us if we set the stage, set some context. So under the heading, just sort of introduction, the heading is the bad news that makes the good news great. Okay, it's kind of a Puritan type title, bad news that makes the good news great. And here's the context for these verses. You start in chapter 1, verse 16 and 17 with the gospel, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. There are no sort of category differences where some people are more prone to believe the gospel and some people are less prone to believe the gospel. No, it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. The Jew, the Greek, the Korean, the Congolese, the American, the Central Cityan, the Auroran, wherever you are from, it does not matter. The gospel is the power of God. And why do we need the gospel? Because of verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Paul goes on the rest of chapter 1. He's got the Gentiles kind of in his bullseye. And so chapter 1 is the Gentiles. All sin, and therefore they are guilty before a holy God. And then, as if the Jewish person or the religious person was kind of getting all snooty, chapter 2, he goes after the Jewish person and the religious person. So chapter 2, all Jews and religious people sin and therefore are guilty before a just and holy God. And then in case he missed anybody, in chapter 3, he quotes from the Old Testament and basically shows universality of sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Here are some thoughts. You need to understand sin is not out there. Sin is not out there in this world. Sin is within. Sin is not the bad choices you make. And if you'd only make better choices, you'd be okay. It's not behavior modification. It's inward and it's devilish and it's from hell. And that's our sin. And we sin against the holy God. And he is good and he is righteous. And so here's the deal. Paul gives horrible, rotten news first. I remember someone talking about how I went to church enough and I knew enough verses that I could save the entire world. I just thought, I'm sitting there. And maybe this says something about me, or maybe this says something about the ditch I fall into. But I just sat there and I said, man, I have enough sin in me to condemn everyone in the world. And so do you. And so do you. And at the end of chapter 3, after Paul lays out for us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, you get what is called the Acropolis, the Parthenon. This is the greatest paragraph in all of Scripture. You get the idea of justification by grace through faith in Christ. And therefore, our boasting is gone. It's prohibited. We do not get to boast. Why? It's all of Christ. It's all of grace. It's all of him. And so make sure you write this. Here's where we're going today. Paul's going to linger over this idea of justification. Here it is. It's a declaration of righteousness. You are legally declared righteous before God through faith in Christ alone. That is justification. Legally declared righteous by God, before God, in God's courtroom. You can throw it all in there. Why? Because of faith in Christ alone. That's justification. Chapter 4, then Paul gives us examples of justification. He starts with Abraham, he quotes from David, and then he goes back to Abraham. So he gives us examples of how God could be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ Jesus. How can God be good and holy and righteous and all of those things and forgive you? That's Romans 3. That's Romans 4. And then we get to the end of chapter 4 in verse 22. And this is our context for the verse. Verse 22. Paul says this, that is why his faith, this is talking about Abraham, that is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. The idea is an accounting term, it's credited, it's given to him, it's given to us. It was given to Abraham. Verse 23, then Paul applies it to the Roman church and to us by extension. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. And so you should read that and hear that and kind of perk up. Ooh, I can be counted righteous. Yes, you can. Here's how. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. How is it possible that God could be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ Jesus? Because Jesus Christ paid the penalty. He was delivered up for our trespasses. He hung on that tree for your sin, if you are in him. And he was raised so that God could declare you right before himself. And now we get to the text. And as we go to the text, as we study the text, let me just warn you ahead of time. Here's the warning. We are going to hear of incredible blessings that are ours because of justification by faith. Incredible blessings. But here's the deal. That's for believers in this room. That's for those who are washed by the blood of Christ, those who have put their faith and trust in him. If you have not put your faith and your trust in Christ, the exact opposite is true for you. And so you need to know that. So the flip side of all of these great benefits is that all of these, the exact opposite is true for you if you are outside of Christ. There is only one way of salvation. I don't want to assume a thing here just because we go to Nebraska Christian. Some of you have not bent the knee and bowed before Christ as Savior, as Lord, and as Treasurer. And so you cannot just listen to these things and expect these things to be true for you if you know not Christ. Here's the deal. You, I, we have sinned in word and deed and thought before a just and holy God. And there is only one way. Through Christ. There is only one way for your sins to be forgiven. Through Christ. Christ alone. Faith alone. Only him. Only there. And so I make this declaration to you. Jesus Christ is not some needy beggar hoping that you might consider him, asking that you might make him a part of your life. He's not this needy beggar. He's not this sissy Jesus longing for you, hoping for you. Jesus Christ is the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, and his call is for you to repent, and that is a command from the King who conquered death, who reigns forever. That's his command to you. And I can say this with absolute certainty. All who put their trust in Christ will find him to be a perfect Savior. Christ Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to him in faith. And so if you do not trust Christ right now, your biggest problem in life is not that you won't get these blessings. Your biggest problem in life is God. Because God is good and you are not, and you must come to him on his terms, not yours. He's the one that declares, this is how you get amnesty. This is how you get forgiveness. And it's his terms, and it's not ours. So as we go through the text, we're going to see four blessings. The four blessings of justification by faith. I'm going to go over them, and then I'll walk through them as an outline as we get rolling. First, in verse 1, blessing number 1, we have peace with God through Christ. We have peace with God through Christ. Second, verse 2, we have access to grace, and we stand on that grace. So we have peace with God through Christ, and we have access to grace, and we stand on that grace. Third blessing, two parts. Verse 2, we rejoice. Part 1, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Part 2, we rejoice in our sufferings. That's verses 3 through 5. And then finally, blessing number 4, we rejoice, or we get the blessing of the fact that God's love has been poured into our hearts through his Holy Spirit. Okay? Peace with God, access to grace. You want it short. Peace with God, access to grace, rejoice in hope, rejoice in sufferings, 3A, 3B, rejoice in God's love. Oh, by the way, this is free. You rejoice in God through Christ, and the love of God has been poured through the Holy Spirit. See the Trinity in action. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, all in action, giving you the blessings of justification. I love that. That's free. And so we come to the text. Here we go. Verse 1. Therefore, since. That's a transitional word. Therefore, all my hermeneutics kids who have ever gone through there, when you see a therefore, we ask, what's it there for? What's it there for? What's the therefore there for? It's transitional. It's taking you back to what we just talked about. This idea of counted righteous, this idea of it's not just for Abraham, it's for us who believe and trust and do all of those things. Because of that, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, that verb is a present perfect, meaning the action took place in the past and it has present effects. And the present effects are the blessings you receive as a result of that. It's awesome. English is awesome. God is awesome. Jesus is the divine logos, the word of God. Words matter. Verbs matter. Okay, Dan Woods was up here last week. Biology matters. Words matter. Blessing number 1. Verse 1. We have peace with God through Christ. we have is a present tense verb. It is something you have right now. You have peace with God through Christ now. It's not something waiting for you in the by and by. It is a benefit of justification by faith. You put your head on the pillow at night and you're at peace with God. And it is unbreakable. It is a guarantee. It cannot be thwarted. God looks at us, sinful as we are, and yet we're at peace with Him. Unbelievable. It's permanent. You have moved. This is staggering. You have moved from hostility toward God to now fellowship and communion with Him. And this is peace despite circumstances. This is objective peace. This is outside of us. This is not just merely subjective peace. It's a fact. It's not a feeling. And so when you don't feel at peace with God, may I give to you Martin Luther. Luther. Feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant, or I stand upon the word of God, naught else is worth believing. Though all my heart should feel condemned for want of some sweet token, there is one greater than my heart whose word cannot be broken. I trust in God's unchanging word till soul and body sever, for though all things shall pass away, His word shall stand forever. Blessing number two, verse two. We have access to grace, and we stand on that grace. We have yet another present tense verb. We have access. Right now, we presently have access. And see, you have access to God. Just think about that. Gate is wide open. The door is wide open. Walk in. Sit down with the King, and He will give you grace. He will give you mercy in your time of need. No walls, no obstacles, no hurdles to jump over. Just a straight, easy in. This is easy. And this is grace on which we stand. And the idea is that we stand fast on it. It's this immovable rock. And it's grace that also, I love this, think of this as a word picture, you're on the rock, and you're immovable. And yet, at the same time, the rock grows around you and kind of gives you some steel to your legs so that you cannot be dropped. You're not going anywhere. This grace keeps you. This grace captures you. This is a solid rock. This thing holds you. This is grace. So not only do you have a solid rock for you, your feet, you have a rock that holds you, that keeps you. This rock supports you. It holds you up. Must get this right, NC. We gotta get this right. We have peace with God through Christ, not ourselves. And we have access to grace through Christ. Do you see the common thread there? It's through Christ. Peace through Christ. Access through Christ. It's so easy for us to get caught in this trap. The trap. When my subjective peace, so how I feel, is gone. When my feelings of peace on the inside is gone, then we make this jump to the idea that the objective peace outside of us must also be gone. Or, if for a season you've fallen, seems like you've fallen off the rock, it's easy for us to say, I must be outside of His grace. Maybe I'm not on the rock. May those thoughts die. If you have peace with God through Christ and you have access to grace through Christ, you are secure in Christ. A.W. Pink. It is utterly and absolutely impossible that the sentence of the divine judge should ever be revoked or reversed. Sooner shall the lightnings of omnipotence shiver the rock of ages, Jesus Christ. So what he's saying there is, it would God would strike his son before, here's this, sheltering in him, again be brought under condemnation. So here's what he's saying, is if you are in Christ, you cannot be condemned anymore. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you believe this? Do you really, really believe that? Blessing number three, part one, we rejoice. And we rejoice first in hope of the glory of God. And this is assured hope. This is a steadfast hope. This is a hope that is solid and rock steady. This is not wishful thinking. Oh, I didn't study for a test. I hope I do okay. That's wishful thinking. Hope in Christ is not wishful thinking. So consider two things here. We get to rejoice in the glory of God. Remember, we, if we are in Christ, we have the mind of Christ, and we get to think, and we get to know who God is. However, the idea in context is that this glory is the ultimate glory, when we will be with God forever and ever and ever, and we will see Him as He truly is, and we will see Him without sin-stained eyes, and we will know Him as He truly is forever and ever and ever. John MacArthur says, because our human understanding is so imperfect, it is impossible for us to comprehend the wonder and magnitude of the glory of God. We can't even figure it out. MacArthur. Nevertheless, we have the Lord's own assurance that one day we will not only behold His divine glory, but we will partake of it. That's cool. MacArthur, the glory of His own divine holiness and majestic perfection will radiate in us and through us for all eternity. Just let that wash over you. And we also get to rejoice, so 2B or 3B, we rejoice in our sufferings. We rejoice in our sufferings. And what Paul has in mind here is, think of it as pressure. The way they used to make wine back then is they would stick a bunch of grapes in this concrete thing, and then there'd be another concrete thing, and they would just kind of push down on the grapes with concrete. Concrete's heavy. And if you're a little itty-bitty grape, what's going to happen? And that's what's happening to you. When suffering comes, when persecution comes, when crushing comes, this is suffering for the Lord. And then see, this reality is soon to come to our doorstep, to your doorstep. And seniors, you need to be ready for this when you go off. Teach a class here called Cultural Apologetics, and let me tell you, it is a target-rich environment out there. The amount of crazy and the amount of insanity that is out there, and it just keeps getting nuttier and crazier the more we live. What Paul wrote to Timothy is absolutely true in 2 Timothy 3. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will, that's a promise, will be persecuted. While evil people and imposters will, another promise, go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You live in a world that is trying its best to change what you believe. It's in the advertisements, it's in the movies, it's on the TV, it's in the songs you listen to, it's in everything. You are in a battle for your heart and your mind. And it's a daily battle. It's a secondly battle. It's all the time. It is endless. But that's another sermon. Back to Romans 5. Let's watch Paul's train of thought here. Watch what he does here. Verse 3. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Hope does not put us to shame. Pause. So, suffering produces endurance. Oh, how much we need that. This life is not a sprint. This is not a 100-meter dash. You must keep going. You must keep at it. Don't quit. Hear the coaches on the sideline. Keep going. Hear Mr. O yelling at you. Keep running. Don't quit. It's not even a 3,200. I wish it was that easy. It's not even a 32,000. This is like a 32 million meter race. That's the race you're on. It's a race of endurance. Endurance produces character. That idea of an immovable etching, Christian character. The idea there is it's being approved through this testing. So endurance produces this character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. And just think about this. Shame, you could see shame now. Again, how shameful it might be for you to suffer for Christ. What people might say about you. But it's not shameful. Hope doesn't allow for the shame of people mocking you to cripple you. You keep going. But it's also shame in an ultimate sense as well. We have hope in God. It's doing something. Look at what suffering does. Suffering produces. It produces something. It grows us. It molds us. It shapes us. It's helping us endure. It's making us better. And all of this gives us more hope because God carries us. We love Him more. As we suffer and God brings us through, we have a greater confidence in Him. Again, rejoice in sufferings. Why? Suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. We've heard this before. Some yo-yo came up here at the beginning of January and yelled at you about James. And it was me. Why do I get the suffering passages? Here it is. This was James. 1:2. Count it all joy. Rejoice in your sufferings, Paul says. James, count it all joy, my brothers, when you face trials of various kinds. Knowing, you know this, that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Last word on this. Verse 3, we hope. Verse 5, suffering produces hope. We go full circle. I love that. Blessing 4. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. That's verse 5. Behold the love of God for you. Just make sure we get this right. This is God's love for you. This is unshakable. It's despite your feelings or your love back to Him. It's poured. It's just lavishly given to you, the abundant riches of His grace. And it's the Holy Spirit. It's poured out through the Holy Spirit He's been given to us. And God's desire is that we would be holy, that we would walk in those good works. But more on that idea of the love of God next week. Let's land the plane. Any myriad of things can happen in your life where you start to tell yourself, how can this happen and God love me? Call them dark nights of the soul. How can these things happen and God loves me? Or you just take a look at your own navel and you look within and you say, man, in my sin, how on earth could God love me? Preach to yourself this reality. Since you have been justified, you have peace with God. And you have the love of God through the Holy Spirit. And nothing can take that away. Look away from yourself and look to Him. Look to Christ. Look away from your circumstances and your suffering and your despicable behavior and look unto Him and find hope there in Him. But here's the question of all questions. Are you justified? Are you justified? The gospel message is simple. It's brutally hard. Repent, turn from sin, and trust in Christ. Find everything in Him. And yet, here is a warning for us at NC especially. William Plummer, Puritan commentator, said this. This is the shot between your eyeballs. Could anything be more alarming than a sinner who continually listens to the teaching of the Bible and says no to it, and then assumes that there will be a day on his own time and on his own basis when he will be ready for it? So I'll say no, but I'll say yes later. That's the idea. Make no such assumption. When you hear the truth of the gospel proclaimed, if you are not converted by it, you will be hardened by it because you become used to it and you understand it and have become adept to it and yet reject it. This is a chilling reality. Your problem in life is not that you don't know the Christian lingo. You don't know Christianese. I don't care if you don't know the Christian lingo. I don't care if you don't know Christianese. You got the thief on the cross right there who didn't know a thing, and yet he's in. Why? Because he looked away from himself toward Christ and put all of his hope on Him. And so trust Him. My deepest desire for you is that God would remove this heart of stone that is cold and dead to gospel, and He would put in it this heart of flesh that is soft and malleable and hears and heeds and feels broken for sin and then turns and despairing of yourself, you cling to Him with everything you've got. Don't believe the idea, I'll just do it later. And see, there might not be a later. Today is the day of salvation. Your biggest problem in life is your sin. And when you hear the gospel and you say, nah, that's for later. I'm good. I don't need Jesus. Oh, that's a horrifying thought. That is a horrifying thought. So to summarize our section, one commentator just states, and this is beautiful, instead of wrath and alienation, there is now peace with God. That's so cool. Instead of falling short of God's glory through sin, there is now hope of glory. We fell short. Now there's hope in it. We fell short of His glory. Now we hope in His glory. Third, maybe this is what you need. Instead of fearing that your suffering is God's judgment, if you are in Christ, there is joy in suffering because of what God produces through it. And so here's my plea to you. peace with God is only available through Christ. And the love of God is only poured out through the Holy Spirit. And access to grace is only through Christ. And the only possible way you will ever rejoice in your sufferings is if you believe that God is doing something and bringing them into your life for a purpose, to create within you endurance and character and hope. And so, NC, rest in that. Trust in that. Rest in that reality. Make Christ your hiding place, for there is no other place where we can hide. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for this text and your word and these blessings and the hope that is ours in Christ and the rejoicing that is ours in Christ and the life that is ours in Christ and the peace of God that is ours in Christ. It all revolves around him. Lord God, forgive us when we turn it into me. It's all about him. It's all about him. Our hope is in him. Our life is in him. Our future is in him. Everything's in him. And so God, be glorified in us today. May we walk in the good works that you have prepared for us. And may we live in a way that brings honor and glory to Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.